I'll ask you if you would, please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Psalms, Psalm 18, verses 20 to 36. We've been working our way together through the book of Psalms under the heading Life's Journey through the Psalms. Last week we came to Psalm 18 and we saw that Psalm 18 is a rather long psalm. It's the third largest psalm in the Psalter, so we're not going to try to look at it all at one time. We're breaking up into chunks. Last week we looked at verses 1 to 19. This morning we want to consider together verses 20 to 36. As we continue along the same theme, praise the Lord for answered prayers. Again, our text this morning is from Psalm 18, picking up where we left off last time with verse 20. This is God's word. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I've kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it's you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He's a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who's a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You've given me the shield of your salvation and your right hand supported me and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. Now, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, most glorious, most excellent, altogether holy, perfect, and righteous in all your being and all your ways, Lord, we again come before you and plead, we pray that you would enable us, you would empower us to bring you the worship and the obedience, the service that is your rightful due. Help us, Lord, to be a happy, a joyful, a grateful, a thankful, a reverent people. Help us to come willingly and gladly, to come eagerly with great passion and zeal to bring you heartfelt praise, sincere gratitude, Lord, real genuine thankfulness, Lord, from the heart. Help us, Lord, to bring to you that worship, that life of obedience and service, that praise that is only proper for such a great and awesome God. Lord, do this work in us, we pray, and through us. For again, we ask for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen. All right, last week we saw two things. First of all, that God hears our prayers and delivers us. Okay, God hears our prayers and delivers us. That's just who God is. It's not as if God hears your prayers sometimes, or sometimes he cares about you, or sometimes he'll answer your prayers, but God always hears our prayers and delivers us. That is just who God is. God is the covenant-keeping, promise-keeping, always faithful, never failing God who always hears our prayers and delivers us. Whenever you come to God in Jesus Christ, and if you're trusting Jesus Christ, you are in Jesus Christ. Your life is hidden in Christ. And when you come to God through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. When you come to God through Jesus Christ, God always hears our prayers and delivers us. That's the first thing we saw last week. And secondly, we saw, therefore, we need to remember that. And we need to remember what he's done. Too often, we move on to the next problem. God answers our prayers. God gets us out of a mess. And so we move on to the next crisis. We move on to the next situation. And all is forgotten. And instead, we need to look back, as David does in this psalm, and remember all the things that God has done for us. all those times that God has heard us, all the times that he's answered our prayers. Too often, when we do look back, it is to lick our wounds. It is to rehearse all of our slights, all of our failures. We nurse our grudges. We look back over all our disappointments in life. Too often, when we look back, it's to remind ourselves of everything that's gone wrong. Too often, when we look back, we learn the wrong lessons. We look back and we learn to be fearful and anxious and hesitant because everything seems to go wrong. Instead, we should look back and see how every time we get ourselves in a mess, God always hears us and he always delivers us. Instead of focusing on our failures and our shortcomings, all of our problems and disappointments, we need to look back and see how faithful God has always been. No matter what kind of mess we get ourselves in, no matter what happens to us, God always hears our cries. He always hears our prayers, and he always gets us out. He always brings us through. He always delivers us. And so we need to remember that, and we need to praise him for it. That's the two things we saw last week, that number one, God hears our prayers and delivers us. And number two, we need to remember that. We need to remember what he's done, and we need to praise him for it. We need to praise the Lord for answered prayers. Well, that brings us to our next point this morning, that the Lord deals with us according to our righteousness. Now look with me at our text, picking up where we left off last time with verse 20. David says, "The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me." We saw last week that this is toward the end of David's life. He's enjoying an unusual season of peace and rest. The Lord has delivered him from all his enemies, from the Philistines, the Moabites, the Jebusites. And so David is now looking back. Rather than taking this time of peace for granted, he's looking back over his past and all the things that he's had to come through, all the things that have brought him here, and all the times God has delivered him. David is looking back over his past and all the times he got himself in trouble and all the times he cried out to God and all the times God heard his prayers. And David concludes, "The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness." And it almost sounds like David is saying, "God heard my prayers because I'm so good." And that's certainly what it sounds like. Verse 21, "For I've kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. All his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight." It sounds like David is coming to that conclusion. You know why God always hears my prayers? Because I'm so good. Because I had it coming, because I deserve it, because I am so righteous. That's why God answers my prayers. Well, we know that can't be right. That simply can't be true. I mean, the Old Testament, not to mention the New Testament, is very clear on this, that salvation is by grace, that it's a gift, that it's free, that it's unmerited, that it's undeserved. The Apostle Paul tells us no one is righteous, no, not one. We all fall short of the kingdom of God, that the only way to have it is through the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. The Bible is very clear, Old Testament and New Testament, that we don't earn our salvation. We don't deserve God's blessing. It's free. It's a gift. It's by grace. We just accept it and receive it by faith. So what on earth does David mean when he tells us that the Lord deals with us according to our righteousness? Well, remember what we saw a few weeks ago when we were looking at Psalm 15, that righteousness can be looked at from different perspectives. It's a complex matter, and there are different angles, different perspectives of being righteous. There is the moral condition of living righteously. Okay, that's normally what we think of when we say somebody's righteous. You're looking at their lifestyle. That woman, she's so godly, she's so generous with her time, she's so humble. Normally when we say somebody's righteous, we're thinking of the moral condition, the way he lives his life, the way she lives. That seems to be what David has in mind. He says, "I've kept the ways of the Lord. I haven't wickedly departed from my God." He's talking about his morality, right? His way of life. Sometimes when the Bible talks about righteousness, it's talking about that moral condition of living righteously. But elsewhere in the Bible, when it talks about righteousness, it's talking about rather your legal position of being declared righteous. When you have to stand before God as the great judge And God looks at you and declares you righteous. There's the moral condition of living righteously, but there's also the legal position of being declared righteous. And the question is, which comes first? Okay, we talked about that again at Psalm 15, that we naturally assume that first I've got to live a moral life. I've got to live a righteous life with the hope that one day, cross your fingers, when I stand before God, he'll then declare me righteous. That's what we assume. I got to live a righteous life, and then one day I stand before God and I hope he declares me righteous. But we saw that that just doesn't work because I can't do that. I'm not righteous. I can't live a righteous life on my own. Jesus told disciples, apart from me, you can do nothing, that I'm not able in myself to produce spiritual fruit. I need Jesus now. I need God. Now, I can't wait and hope that one day I'll be good enough that God will declare me righteous. I need Jesus now. I need to be declared righteous now. I need to be forgiven. I need my guilt placed upon Jesus Christ. I need Jesus to bear my sins. I need his righteousness credited to me. I need my sin imputed to Christ and his righteousness imputed to me so I can be declared righteous now and then. Once I'm in right relationship with God, once I'm in fellowship with God, once he has poured out his spirit upon me, now that he lives in my heart, now he grows me and he changes me and he teaches me and he empowers me and he enables me to more and more live a righteous life. There's that moral condition of living righteously and there's a legal position of being declared righteous, but the legal position has to come first. I got to get right with God first, and then and only then can I begin to grow. You've got to get right with God first, and only by the power of his spirit, only in fellowship with God, can you begin to grow and live a godly life. To put it another way, living righteously, as important as it is the fruit of being declared righteous. Living a godly life, the kind of life David is talking about, is the fruit. It's the result of being declared righteous. We know from elsewhere, David says that he's known the Lord since he was a child, since his mother's breast. David has long since sought the Lord, prayed to the Lord, trusted the Lord. David has a relationship with the Lord. He has trusted the Lord and been declared righteous, and it's God who's enabled David then to live a righteous life. Living righteously is the fruit of being declared righteous. This is sometimes called evangelical obedience. In other words, when David says, I have kept the Lord, the ways of the Lord, David's not boasting. He's not bragging. This isn't works righteousness. Look at me, how good I am. I've been good all by myself. This is what we call evangelical obedience or gospel obedience. This is the righteousness that comes from fellowship with God, from a man who's trusting Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God, he's growing and changing. And it's God who's enabled David to do these things. Living righteously is the fruit of being declared righteous, sometimes called evangelical obedience. But David's point this morning is that God treats us according to the kind of person that we are. Okay, this is what he means, I think, when he says, the Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. And again, in verse 24, the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. And then in verse 25, with the merciful, you show yourself merciful. He's talking to God. And what he's saying is, if you're merciful and you're kind, God will be merciful and kind to you. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. And the word blameless here doesn't mean sinless, but it means whole, complete, sincere and genuine. David has given his life to God. And he said, if you're blameless, well, then God will be blameless in his dealings with you. With the purified, you show yourself pure. If you're pure of heart, if you're purified, then God will be pure in his dealings with you. But with the crooked man, you make yourself seem tortuous. Now, to be fair, God is good to all. No one can fault God's dealings. He is good, he is gracious, he's generous to all. He gives all of us better than we deserve. But we cannot expect or anticipate or even desire God to treat a wicked man the way he would treat a righteous person. The torturous man, the twisted, the perverted man cannot understand the ways of God. He can't understand what God is doing with him. God is good and he's gracious to all, but he cannot and should not treat a wicked person the way he treats the righteous person. And that's really what David is talking about in this passage. He's not bragging about his righteousness. He's boasting in the righteousness of God. He's looking back on all these situations in which he was falsely accused, in which he was unfairly attacked, in which he was attacked by wicked men. And he's saying, in each case, God delivered me. Because that's what God does. God is so righteous that he delivers righteous and innocent people. David isn't boasting in his own righteousness. He's boasting in the righteousness of God, who does treat us according to the kind of person that we are. But the kind of person we are depends upon our relationship to Christ. The kind of person we are depends upon our relationship with Christ. We're all sinful. We're all broken. We're all fallen. But are you one of God's people or not? Well, that depends on your relationship to Jesus Christ. Have you confessed your sin and turned to Jesus Christ? Another way of saying this, we've already seen that David is not just an ordinary Israelite. He is the king. He's the chosen king. He's anointed by God to lead his people and anointed to write the Psalms. He's therefore a prophet. Peter says so in Acts chapter 2. David is a prophet, so that when he's writing, he's describing not only his own experiences, but also ultimately the experiences of Jesus Christ. So as David looks back at all these circumstances in which he was betrayed, attacked unfairly, surrounded by enemies, attacked by the wicked, well, not only is he reflecting on his own experiences and how God delivered him, but ultimately he's writing prophetically as he looks ahead to the Messiah, the Christ, the one Jesus Christ, who's anointed to lead over all God's people. Jesus is ultimately the one who was betrayed, who was surrounded by his enemies, who was falsely accused, who was turned over to the wicked, and who was put to death. And ultimately, it's Jesus who was delivered because of his righteousness. Christ was delivered from death on the basis of his moral righteousness. In other words, it's not just that Jesus didn't deserve to die in that situation. It's not just that he didn't deserve to die at that moment or because of those accusations. He didn't deserve to die ever. Sin is a consequence, or death is a consequence of sin, but Jesus alone is truly and completely blameless. He has no sin and therefore deserves to never die. And that's why God the Father would not leave Christ in the tomb. But Christ was delivered from death, raised from the dead, because of his own moral righteousness, because he and he alone had lived a perfectly righteous life. And now, as we trust in Jesus, we are legally righteous. He lived a morally righteous life. We are legally righteous. That is, we're declared righteous legally. His righteousness is accredited to us. We are legally righteous in Christ because of his moral righteousness. But we're also morally righteous. Not perfectly, but truly. In the sense that once you are declared righteous in Christ, God does put his spirit within you, and he does begin to change you, and he does begin to grow you. And although it is imperfect, you begin to become a more righteous person. You begin to live a more righteous life. That's what David is describing in our text. When David says the Lord deals with us according to our righteousness, he's not being self-righteous. He's not being a hypocrite. He's simply saying this is how righteous God is. That God recognizes the wicked and he saves his people from the wicked. And therefore, we need to give God the praise. Well, look at verse 27. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. David's not boasting that he's so righteous. If he was boasting, he knows right here that boastful people, haughty people are brought down. He says, God, you save a humble people. Humble people are people who humble themselves and say, Lord, I'm not righteous in myself. Lord, I know I fall far short. Lord, I know I've been unjust, and I need your mercy, and I need your forgiveness. God saves a humble people. David says, for it's you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lights my darkness. In other words, as David looks back over his life, his military career, he's not boasting. He's not bragging. He says, that was all you, Lord. When I could not see how to go forward, when I could not see my way, Lord, you were my light. It's you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. And by my God I can leap over a wall. David isn't looking back and boasting over his own skill and how nimble he is and his and fleet of foot, his ability to flee from his enemies and scamper up the rocks. He's saying, Lord, that was all you. You enabled me to do that. This God, his way is perfect. God's ways are perfect. David's ways weren't perfect. We know that. Elsewhere we read how David committed adultery, and then he tried to cover it up, and when he couldn't cover it up, he killed the woman's husband to cover it up. David was not perfect. His ways aren't perfect. Your ways aren't perfect. My ways aren't perfect. God's ways are perfect. You can trust and depend on the word of the Lord. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. When David found himself in a crisis, and he's crying out to God, do you think he says, Lord, save me, because I'm better than everybody else? I've had a really good week this week. No, he's not trusting in himself. He's trusting in the word of the Lord. God is faithful to hear the cries of his people. That God is faithful to deliver all those who cry out to him. You can depend, you can trust and depend upon the word of the Lord. Let's say you've had a pretty good week. You've been reading scripture. You've been at least listening to scripture, maybe in the car each day on the way to work. You've spent time alone with God. You've had a pretty good week. And now something comes up, a need, an emergency, a crisis. Will God hear your prayers? You've had a pretty good week, but was it good enough? Or let's say you had a pretty good week. You've had a good time with the Lord. But this morning, you got up on the wrong side of the bed. You don't know what's wrong with you, but you were just in a rotten mood, and you were really crabby, and you feel like you blew it. And now some problem comes up. Will God hear your prayer? Will all the good days you had this week outweigh the bad morning you've had? Or is it like hockey, where you get put in the penalty box, and you have to wait a while? Will God hear your prayer? Can you pray with confidence in God if you've been less than stellar this week? Or rather, does God want us to be anxious and fearful every time something goes wrong? Does he want us to pray with doubt and uncertainty? Because after all, we're a sinful people. You can depend on the word of God. We pray with confidence, not because we're so righteous, but because God is so righteous. You can trust and depend on the word of the Lord, not on yourself. And to put it another way, obedience is the evidence of your relationship with God. A lot of times people will say they're Christians, or sometimes people talk in an almost disrespectful way. When I'm right with a big man. They say things like this. But when someone claims to be right with God and yet are living in obvious unrepentant sin, that at least raises some questions. Do you really believe that God can come into your life and into your heart and dwell in fellowship with deliberate unrepentant sin? You really think God can come in your life and not make a difference? Obedience is the evidence of your relationship with God. If you are joined in fellowship with God, there will be a change. The Holy Spirit changes everything. We talked about that last week. Now, it's true that we still have inward corruption, and as Christians, we are still capable of terrible, terrible sins. But ultimately, if you are in fellowship with God, there will be some sign, there'll be some evidence, there'll be some fruit. Obedience is the evidence or the proof of your relationship with God. But it's not the basis of your relationship with God. You don't say, Lord, I know I'm your child because I've been good this week. I know you'll hear my prayers because I really did well this week. Obedience is the evidence, the proof of your relationship with God, but it's not the basis of it. The basis of your relationship with God is Jesus Christ. His moral righteousness is perfect. His obedience is perfect. That's what we rely on. That's what we trust in. First, you need to flee to God for salvation. Don't try to get your act together. Try to be good. And, I hope I can impress God. You need to flee to the Lord for salvation. David says, this God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He's a shield for all those who take refuge in him. That's the first thing. You flee to God and say, Lord, save me. Save me from my guilt. Save me from your wrath. Save me from judgment. First, you need to flee to God for forgiveness. You need to go to the Lord and ask him to take away your sin and give you his righteousness. You need a new relationship with God. You've got to do that first. And then He'll equip and train you to live righteously. You know, in our passage, David is simply praising the Lord that God is so righteous that he delivers righteous people. That's what this psalm is about. But he doesn't tell us how to become righteous. That's another issue. That's an issue for another passage of scripture or another psalm. This morning we read from Psalm 51 where David says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Oh, well, earlier, back in verse 25, we read that with the merciful, you show yourself merciful. Well, why do we need God's mercy? Because our righteousness is not perfect. Because we are sinful. We need God's mercy. He says, with the purified, you show yourself pure. Why do we need to be purified? Because we aren't pure in ourselves. And we need God to forgive us and pardon us. And that's what you need to do first. With David, we need to say, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." First, we need to flee to God for salvation, and then he'll equip and train you to live righteously. David says, "For who is God but the Lord? And who's a rock except our God?" In other words, who can forgive me? Who can take away my sin? Who else can save me but God? And who alone is a rock? What other rock is there but the rock of Jesus Christ and his righteousness on which I can stand? First, you need to flee to the Lord for salvation. And then he'll equip you and train you and teach you to live righteously. Verse 32, David says, "The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless." David doesn't say, "Look at me, I've always been so blameless." He says, "God is the one who's taught me and trained me and made my way blameless. God is the one who's done this in my life. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights." In other words, he's looking back on all the things that were necessary for David, not only to survive, but to lead God's people, to fulfill his calling. And he says, "God did that. God is the one who made me nimble and enabled me to scamper up the rocks and escape when necessary. He trains my hands for war so my arms can bend a bow of bronze." We normally think of David as being kind of small in stature. Certainly he was when he went up against Goliath. I mean, Goliath was unusually big man, especially for that day. And even then, David was small compared to his older brothers. Remember, David was the youngest of many brothers, and they thought of him as just a boy. We think of David because of that as small in stature, but apparently he filled out. He grew. He says, "God trains my hands for war so my arms can bend a bow of bronze." Well, you probably wouldn't make an entire bow out of bronze because you need it to bend. This is probably a wooden bow that's augmented with bronze, which would make it very powerful, but also very difficult to draw. Apparently, David is filled out. He was strong. He was able to bend even a bow of bronze. And he says, "God, you did that. You gave me that ability. You gave me that strength. You've given me the shield of your salvation." Well, in the ancient world, a shield was one of the most important weapons, not only to protect yourself, but you used it when you charged the enemy. And it was actually considered not just for defense, but a weapon. He says, "Lord, you've given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great." As David looks back on his life, his accomplishments, starting there out in the field as a shepherd, and now he's the king over this great kingdom, he doesn't look back and say, "God, look how great I am. How do you like me now?" Instead, he looks back and he says, "Lord, it's you. And not just your greatness and your power and your glory and your majesty, but also your gentleness. Lord, your gentleness made me great." God's standards for righteousness are far higher than most of us can even imagine. We tend to water down God's laws and think, well, good enough. God's standards are much higher than we imagine. He's altogether perfectly holy and righteous and just and true. And yet, God does not simply tell us what is right and wrong and stand at a distance and judge us. God isn't just waiting at the finish line to see how we do and watch when we fail. He's gentle. He comes alongside of us like a teacher who has high standards, but also comes alongside you personally to give you the personal instruction, someone who knows how to instruct and explain it in a way that you can get it, like a coach who comes alongside of you and helps you so that you're ready for the big day. God is gentle in the sense that he humbles himself. He came down into this world. He took on human flesh. He became one of us, even born as a newborn babe in a manger, to suffer all sorts of struggles and difficulties and hardships that you and I cannot even imagine. And he went through all that to bear our guilt, to bear the punishment of our sin in our place for us. He did that perfectly so that he might give us his righteousness in exchange for our guilt and our sin. And then he comes alongside of you and he offers you that forgiveness for free. This is his gentleness, that he comes to you and he offers you a relationship with him. He offers it. He's paid the whole debt. He's done it all. And he offers that. And he comes into your life and he draws near by his spirit. And he works with you. And he's patient with you. And he's long-suffering with you. And he grows you. And through different circumstances and through his word working through his spirit, he grows you. And David looks back on his life and he says, Lord, that was all you. You've been so gentle with me. You've been so merciful. You've been so patient. Lord, Your gentleness is what got me here. Your mercy, your compassion, your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. We saw last week that David uses two images to describe the kinds of problems he often found himself in. One was that of being drowning in the flood. Too many torrents rushing over me. The idea of too much was happening at one time. He was surrounded by too many people and he just couldn't take it all in. The other image was being trapped in a net. He talked about the cords of death have entangled me and ensnared me. The idea is that he couldn't move. And we saw last time that in verse 19, in answer to his prayers, God brought me out into a broad place. That is, God gave me room to breathe. Time and again, I found myself hemmed in and trapped, and I was drowning, and I was stuck, and I couldn't do anything, and all I could do was pray, and God got me out. He brought me into a broad place. He gave me room to breathe. This morning, David uses a similar image. He's been talking about having to scramble up the rocks and hide in the caves and clamber up the mountains, and now he says, now you've given a wide place for my steps under me. You give me a place to stand. Part, I think he's looking back on his life and where he is now. The kingdom is at peace. And he says, I have a wide place for my steps under me. Oh, my feet didn't slip. Lord, somehow you've brought me here. You've given me the righteousness of Jesus Christ to stand on. You've given me the word of God to stand on. Who is God but our God? Who is like a rock but our God? He can stand on the righteousness of God. He says, you give me a wide place for my steps under me. My feet did not slip. And so David takes his time to look back in gratitude and to praise the Lord for all that he's done and all that he's enabled you to accomplish. You know, take time to remember all that God did. Think about all the circumstances, all the times that Jesus was tempted. And all the many ways in which he demonstrated pure, holy righteousness. All the ways that Jesus was blameless. And all the different circumstances he found himself in. And all that he did for you. And all that he bore on the cross. And all the wrath and the justice of God that he bore for us and for his people. And think about how patient he's been with you. And how he came to you with his spirit. How he brought his word home to you. And how merciful he's been to you. And how gentle he's been to you. And think about all the times that he forgives you afresh, and all the time he encourages you, and all the times he brings God's word back to your mind, and all the times he answers your prayers, times without number. Remember all the things that he's done for you and all that he's enabled you to do. Psalm 18 is primarily it's a royal psalm in which David is thanking God for what God has done. But sort of incidentally, David notices and recognizes that God has done a lot through him. He's acknowledging his own accomplishments that God has enabled him to accomplish. Well, we'll talk about that, Lord willing, next week. But that's important. As we look back in our life, it's not just that I always do everything wrong and God always saves me.
That's only part of it. Yes, God always delivers me. He always saves me. But God also teaches me, and he's been growing me, and look what he's enabled me to do. I'm not who I ought to be, but I'm not who I used to be. Praise God for that. Praise the Lord for answered prayers. Praise the Lord for all that he's done for you and all that he's enabled you to accomplish. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, you are infinite, infinite in your goodness, in your wisdom, in your mercy, in your power, in your love, your justice, your truth. Lord, no one can number all the ways in which you've been good. We bless you that the salvation that you've accomplished for us is perfect. It's perfect. It's pure. It's absolutely righteous, that everything Jesus did for us is absolutely perfect and complete. It's blameless. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing needs to be taken away from it. Everything Jesus did for us from beginning to end has been perfect. We praise you for that. And we thank you, Lord, for the gracious way, the gentle way in which you've come into our life. We thank you for the ways you have brought us to know yourself, brought us to where we can hear your word. We thank you for the way you draw near by the person of your spirit. We thank you for your patience with us. Lord, that you are long-suffering, that you are quick to forgive. And while we acknowledge, Lord, that we're not yet where we ought to be, we're not where we used to be. And that's because you are at work in our lives, and you're growing us, and you're teaching us, and we bless you for that. And we pray, Lord, you help us to be a grateful, thankful people. Help us to recognize, to acknowledge all these things that you've done in our lives. Help us, Lord, to look beyond the problems and the negative and the troubles, and help us to see the marvelous works of God. And help us to be genuinely thankful, genuinely grateful, genuinely reverent, sincerely joyful. And help us, Lord, to offer to you lives of reverent, joyful worship. Help us, Lord, to give you the lives of service and praise that is your rightful due. Lord, we ask this for happy, joyful, thankful hearts and lives of praise. In Jesus' name, amen.